Isaiah 43, and we want to look at context. Let's just look back at verses 21 through 25 in Isaiah 42. And you notice that verse 21, God is saying, my law is right, even though you guys aren't obeying it. Verse 22, his people have been robbed and plundered, and no one's turning to the Lord and trying to really get back in step with him and follow him. 23 through 25, who will give ear? Who will listen? And it talks about how God turned them over to other nations to be judged because they wouldn't pay attention. They wouldn't obey him. And so in chapter 43, verse 1, he has, but now. He always seems to talk about how he's going to deliver us. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When he's talking about creating and forming, there are two different words. One is bara, which is, I formed you from nothing. You didn't exist. I created you from nothing. And then he says he formed you, which is Yatsar, which is to form or to frame or to design. So I created you for nothing, and then I designed you. For what? What's our purpose? What were we designed for? So thus says the Lord, who created you from nothing, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. He gives us a command. Fear not. That's a command. For I have redeemed you. That's a promise. I have called you by your name. You are mine. So all of these statements tell us why we were formed. We're formed to belong to God. And fear not, he's redeemed us. We have a duty to God because he created us, because he formed us, because he's redeemed us, because he's called us personally by name. And then all of that to lend assurance that this is all true. You're mine. No one can take you from me. You belong to me. He's speaking to Israel here, but this also works for us, you guys. He's called us by name. He's formed us. He's created us from nothing. We're his. The God that created the grand up there, the mountain, the storm that we had yesterday, we belong to him. Then verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor the flames scorch you. Look at verse 2. It doesn't say, if you pass through the waters, does it? It says, when you pass through the waters. Jesus in John 16 said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But fear not, because I've overcome the world. So we will pass through the waters. We will have rivers. We will have trials that seem like fire and flame. And when we read the one about the fire and the flame shall not scorch you, we think of in Daniel. When they threw the three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they threw them in the fire. And King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he was mad at these guys. Throw them in there. And he got his guards and make the fire warmer. Throw them in. And they go and they throw them in. The fire's so hot it burns the guards and kills them. And then he looks in there and they're walking. They're not, you know, if you're getting scorched by fire, what are you going to do? You're not going to walk. You run away from it. Take your hand off quick. They're walking in the fire. And he looks, there's someone with them. There's four people in there. And of course, the fourth was Jesus. So here he says, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. God will be with us. There's an example. Now this happened a few hundred years after Isaiah wrote this. Nebuchadnezzar looks in there and they're walking through the fire and God's with them. Verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. And this is probably referring to the Medo-Persian conquest that was to come. Since you were precious in my sight, verse 4, You have been honored, and I have loved you. So here he's giving them prophecy of things that are going to come. They're still in Jerusalem. They're going to be carried away in about 100 years to Babylon, and then they're going to be reading this. Though you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. Do you think they heard about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown in the fire and not being killed? Think that was the talk of the town? If that happened here, it'd be all of the news channels, and they'd have all the talking heads talking about it. Well, was it really fire? I don't know. You know, and they'd have all of the political, they'd argue on the television. They must have heard about it. Imagine you're reading this. So you walk through the fire. I'll be there. There were four guys in there. Could that have possibly been God with them? They're seeing this prophecy come true. What happens when you see God do a miracle in your life? Or you see a prophecy come true that's absolute without question? Wow, God, you're really there. Oh my. And that's the reason God's writing this down. It's the reason he's having Isaiah write this down, so that our faith can be strengthened. And verse 4 tells us why. It tells us the purpose that we were created. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. That's how God feels about us. We're precious in his sight. He loves us. Wow. God's describing his motivation, why he redeemed us. We're precious in his sight. And this is an Old Testament example of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Continuing on in verse 4. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. When has this occurred? This is obviously a prophecy. When were the Jews scattered in all directions and then recalled? 1948. When I would go to Russia, you know, they opened up in the early 90s. And there was talk about all the Jews. They were trying to get them and repatriate them to Jerusalem. Isn't that a miracle? Remember all those years of Russia? You couldn't get out. They had the wall, and people would try to jump over the wall in Berlin and get killed. You couldn't get out of the country. And here, God is predicting, I'm going to call all my people from the ends of the earth back to Jerusalem. Let's see. So this would be 2,700 years later that this occurs. What a miracle this is. Do you know of any other family that has remained a nation? They've been scattered for 2,000 years. They come back together. They're still a nation. That's a miracle. And here he's predicting it in 700 BC. And so when we look at that, we can go, God, you know what you're talking about. And you predicted it 2,700 years ago, and it happened just exactly as you have said. You're really real. I stress that point because in verse 8, he does one of these, let's hold court again. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. These are those who have rejected God. Bring those who have rejected me. Bring them together. Let's assemble them. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. He's saying, bring the people that have rejected me. He's talking about the people that have rejected me, and instead of worshiping me, they're worshiping this little idol that they made. He's saying, bring them on. Bring them forth. Let them bring forth their testimony and their witnesses, their evidence. Let's hold trial that those little idols are able to save them instead of me. That's why he says, who among them, meaning the idols in the middle of chapter 9, who among them can declare this and show us former things, like bringing Israel back together from the far ends of the earth? None of them can. Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. And then verse 10, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. So he's saying, you're my people. You're my witnesses to the world. One witness to the world is in 1948 when Israel came back together as a nation. That's a witness that God is working. We had Israel who brought forth the Messiah. That's a witness of God. That family was to be a testimony to the world that all of us would be blessed through that family. So he's talking to Israel, you're my witness. You're my evidence to the world that I am. That I am who I am. And I love verse 11. Besides me, there is no Savior. Their little gods can't save them. The little one that they made and it's out of wood and it's in the corner of their house can't save them. Let's go back to verse 10. Understand that I am he. Before me, there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord. And besides me, there is no Savior. So there's no junior gods. There's no gods in training. God wasn't created by some other god. I see a few smiles because this kind of has application to a lot of other faiths. This is the verse that the Jehovah's Witnesses use for naming them. We're witnesses for God. You notice how he says, you're my witness? We're witnesses for God. But they believe that Jesus was like a junior god. God in training. Then you've got God the Father, and they're not really a Trinity. But how can that be? Because he says, there's no other God, and there will be no other gods but me. So Jesus can't be a junior God. So the very verse that they're using to establish their religion is the one that says, hey, this is false, you guys. Let's continue on at verse 12. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses. See, when I proclaimed, this is going to happen. I'm going to take you out of Egypt. I'm going to give all this to Abraham. Or in the beginning, let there be light. He's saying, there was no other God next to me. None of your little carved idols next to me. I did it on my own. They weren't present. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Neat section of scripture proving who God is, that he's the creator of everything. He's either lying, or he's who he says he is. There's no one else. There's no little planet far away that he came from. Verse 14. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, O Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives. The Chaldeans, that's where Babylon came from. That was really the region of Kuwait, way down south in Iraq. The Chaldeans lived and they became the Babylonian Empire. The Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. So this is written 700 B.C., and then we have Jeremiah saying, you're going to be taken away as captives because you've rejected the Lord. But don't worry, in 70 years, you're going to come back. And then they get taken away in about 586 to Babylon, which, as Isaiah is writing this, isn't even a country. They're just some nomads that live down south. They're worried about Assyria at the time. So in the future, Babylon's going to become a great nation. They're going to come and take the remnant of Israel away as captives, and then they're going to be sitting there and they're reading this. Man, what's going to happen? It's disaster. We don't have a country anymore. We're living in this foreign country. It's hopeless. So in verse 14, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. Wow, God's going to judge Babylon? When's he going to do it? I'm stuck here and I can't get out. Yeah, I'm living, but I'm kind of have a lousy job, and sure be neat to be able to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Verse 15, I, the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King, I'm going to do it, the Creator. Trust in me. I'll get it done. Verse 16, Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. So if you're an Israelite, what are you thinking about as you read this? Is there a time that the Lord made a way through the sea? Yeah, their history. They went through the sea as Egypt is chasing them. Moses led them through the sea. Makes a way in the sea, verse 16, and a path through the mighty waters. They're recalling, oh yeah, the God that did that. He says he's going to deliver us from Babylon. That God that delivered us from Egypt and had us walk through the waters. As they're sitting there thinking, there's no way he can deliver us. This is just a lousy situation. He's trying to build their faith. The one who did this for you is saying, I will deliver you from Babylon. And I like verse 17 when he says he brings forth the chariot. You notice how he talks about getting rid of the chariots? It's not hail and brimstone. It's not. He quenches them. How did he quench them? Man, with a lot of water. You know, they were floating around. And Miriam sang the praise song with a tambourine as they watched the Egyptians float by. Then verse 18 is interesting. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Well, wait a minute. He just reminded them of the former things. Verse 19, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? And I confess, as I'm studying this, I'm really having to digest this to figure out what he's talking about. Apparently, we have this old work where God delivered them, the Israelites, he delivered them, he brought them through the waters. It's magnificent. But they're to not just be stuck in the mud thinking of that. They're to look ahead. God's doing a new work, and he's going to declare it here. He's going to do a new work. We know what that new work is. He's going to bring a Messiah, a Savior. But if they're stuck in the mud and only focused on what's behind, how can they look at that new work and let God work outside of their box that they put him in? So as Christians, we need to kind of think that same thing. What's our relationship been? Are we putting God in a box? Or do we need to be open, study his word? Lord, what do you have for me? What's this relationship that I'm walking with you in supposed to be like? Sometimes we can get mired down in our preconceptions and our old work. Behold, verse 19, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? Isn't that neat? He wants to share it with us. I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Remember, they're way down there in Babylon. They'd like to go back to Jerusalem. It's hundreds of miles of desert with no water. I'll make a road in the wilderness. In those days, in Israel, when they talk about wilderness, they're talking about that wild desert that you can't go into because there's no water, there's no sustenance, and it's just so hot, you'll die. Road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Sounds crazy. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. So he's saying this road in the wilderness, when you walk on it, even the beasts aren't going to attack you. They'll honor God by not attacking you. He has control of it all. Seems impossible. So let's flip over to Ezra chapter 8. Ezra, it's at the time when King Cyrus said, okay, Jews, go on back and rebuild your temple. And Ezra is one of the guys that led a bunch of people to go back to rebuild the temple. And so he gathers all the people. In an earlier chapter 8, it talks about all the families that went. And they start on their trip, and they get to the river Ahava. Verse 21, chapter 8, verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. Well, that sounds great. Sounds like something we'd do. Verse 22, for I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road. Why would you be ashamed? Because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So he's saying, I told the king God will protect us. And now we're going 300 miles through the desert, and there's robbers out there, and we haven't asked the king for any military to protect us. And I was kind of ashamed to go and ask him because I told him God would protect us. But I'm kind of don't know if I have enough faith that he will protect us. I can relate to this guy. So he sits there and he prays. In verse 24, he talks about all the money they're carrying. And he's afraid the robbers are going to get them and take their money. So he divides all the money up among the priests that are there. And he says, you guys, you're holy and the money's holy. And I've divided it up. Why don't you go down and we don't lose everything and we can take it to Jerusalem. But, pray and you're to deliver this when you get to Jerusalem. Let's pick it up in verse 31. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from the ambush along the road. So we came to Jerusalem and stayed there 3 days. And then they gave the silver to the guys that had already started building the temple. And so here we have a picture of God delivering them as they go through the desert. Well, he promised it back in Isaiah. Flip back to 43. Verse 19, he says, I'll do a new thing. Let's read this again with that in our mind. Now it shall spring forth, shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. What's our purpose? It's to give glory to God. When we're walking with him and trusting in him, we give glory to him. Our life is glory to him. You've got the angels looking on. Look at this man that God made. He's walking with him. And it gives glory to God in the heavenly places as well as on earth. Now, this section, verse 18 through 21, can also relate to the millennial reign. Probably relates to both. Where he puts water in the wilderness. And he talks about in the millennial reign how it's going to become like Eden again. No desert, but just this fruitful earth springing forth. Then we'll pick it up in verse 22. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain and offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have brought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. So he's recognizing, hey people, you've become weary of walking with me. You've become weary of loving and serving me. Not only that, I've become weary of your sins. I'm looking on and you've just turned away from me and you're sinning. You're causing separation between us and you're not even worrying about it. You're just continuing with your sin, walking in the world. Ah, what a sad situation. And it's sad if we become weary of walking with the Lord. I believe when we become weary or burnt out, it's because we have an incorrect understanding of who God is. Or we're working in a ministry that we really haven't been called to. I believe if we're doing what the Lord has called us to, we don't burn out. So we have a people that are weary. How would God respond to that? Look at verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Wow. Does not seem logical. Anybody here in a relationship, like with your wife, and you've just become despondent and you don't seem to care anymore, you don't seem to love anymore, and your spouse, husband or wife would go, I'll blot out your sins. I'm going to forget them. It doesn't seem logical. What do we fight? We divorce or we, go to counseling or whatever we do. But here God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Remember, we bring glory to God and will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. Hey, let's get back into relationship. Remember me. Let's talk to each other. State your case that you may be acquitted. And now he's reminding us of our condition. Your first father sinned. He's talking about Adam, meaning you have a sin nature. And your mediators have transgressed against me. These are the false saviors, the false prophets that are trying to tell them what they should be doing spiritually. They've transgressed against God. Look to God instead of these guys. Verse 28, therefore I will profane the princes of the sanctuary. I will give Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. Those who refuse to be in relationship with me, I have to turn over. They have a free choice to go their own way. So I'll turn them over to judgment. It's a choice. Be in relationship with God. Have your sins forgiven. He even forgets them. How does he forget them? God is all-knowing. But somehow he says, I'm going to forget them. So I guess he makes his brain forget them. We have a choice. Forget, have our sins forgotten and be in relationship, or have God's judgment. Man, it seems like a no-brainer to me. So we're going to stop there. We'll pick it up in chapter 44 next week.